Well, good afternoon to everyone, the few that are here. I guess we're all scattered to the winds again. But those that are here, it's a pleasure to see you. Last Sabbath, we were in Del Mar. Had a wonderful time there. Great weather, great fellowship. And unfortunately, they didn't chase me out of the place as soon as services were over because of time. However, no problem, because I knew about the time situation, and I knew that Mr. Grider was supposed to be giving a sermon that, and I knew that Mr. Grider was somewhat long-winded, so I prepared a short sermon, only to discover that we have plenty of time and Mr. Grider's not here. So we'll do what we can, we'll finish when we can, and we'll fellowship the rest of the time. On page 102 in our hymnal, we find a song entitled, God Speaks to Us. And God truly does speak to us. He speaks to us in many ways. He speaks to us through his prophets. He speaks to us through his ministry. He speaks through us through his written word. In Psalms 144, we read that the creation declares the glory of God. So he speaks to us through creation. And I could go on and on. I'm sure there are dozens, maybe even hundreds of ways that God speaks to us. A relevant question, though, is, are we listening? Are we listening? Are we paying attention when God speaks to us? What if we came face to face with Jesus Christ, and he spoke to us with his very lips, through his very mouth? Would we pay attention then? While Christ lived in the flesh on this earth, the situation occurred on many occasions. Long before that time, the one who would become Jesus Christ also spoke to a group of people face to face. This afternoon, let's examine how the nation of Israel responded after hearing instructions that were spoken by the very mouth of God. Let's start in Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. We're going to start reading in verse 1. Every command which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. So there's a reward. There's a prize for listening. There's a prize for being willing to obey the commands, being willing to observe God's word. Verse 2 says that you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you and to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And that is every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's how we have to live. That's how we are to live. Jesus Christ quoted the scripture in Matthew 4. In Matthew 4, and you can turn there. We'll start reading in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Now, fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus Christ was famished. He was famished. His body was starving for food. And Satan, knowing this, verse 3 says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. So he did two things. He played on his weakness, and he tried to reach his vanity. He says, I know you're hungry, and I don't know if you're the Son of God or not, but if you are, turn these stones into bread. But Jesus Christ said, and again, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This tells you that it's more important than food, it's more important than anything, that we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Go back to Deuteronomy. Let's go to Deuteronomy 4. I've only got 4 pages and I'm finished 1. I have a few more. Deuteronomy 4. We'll start reading in verse 10. All right. We'll start reading in verse 9. Since that's where my notes start. Verse 9 says, only take heed to yourself, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren. And I was very heartened to see the front of the bulletin covering this very same, or this scripture referring to the same thing. You wonder how the nation of Israel forgot. How did they forget? How did, by the time you got to Nehemiah, it had been years and years and years since they had even heard of the holy days. King Asa, how come nobody remembered what they promised, what they were supposed to do? Could it be because they weren't diligent in teaching them to their children and to their grandchildren? Which brings us to a point. The children are coming back from the lesson here, which is excellent. We have a great Sabbath school program. I thank you very much for that. Not for the sake of my children, but for the sake of my grandchildren. But what happens other than once a week on the Sabbath? Are we teaching them? Are we teaching them? Verse 10, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord, your God, in Horeb, when the Lord your God said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. So he wanted them gathered. Part of the reason for gathering them together was not just to hear, but so that they would be inspired to teach their children. Verse 11, then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire in the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words. He spoke from his mouth, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. He wrote them on two tablets of stone. Let's go to chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 1. And Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And the Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire." They were getting their instructions directly from the Lord, face to face. Face to face. Imagine how, after seeing what he had done for them in Egypt, after seeing the pillar of fire and the cloud, imagine how impressive that must have been. Although they were so afraid, they went and hid behind Moses. But that is something that they should have never, ever forgotten. That is something that should have made such an impression on them that whatever they promised, they should do. Verse 5 says, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. He said, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." He is again introducing himself. He is speaking to them face to face. Face to face. What's he telling them? Well, as you go through, you see he gives them all sorts of laws, all sorts of statutes, how to treat each other, how to treat their brethren, how to, the foods to eat, just basically how to live their life in a way that was representative of a people of God. And we follow through to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, and we'll start reading in verse 16. Verse 16 says, "This day the Lord your God commands you to observe these statutes and judgments. Therefore, you shall be careful to observe them with all your heart and all your soul." How are you to observe them? With all your heart, with everything that you have in you, and all your soul, everything that you believe, everything that you are. Today you have proclaimed the Lord to be your God, and that you will walk in his ways and keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and that you will obey his voice. Brethren, those that are here that are baptized made such a proclamation at the time of baptism. They said, "We'll walk in your ways. We'll keep your commandments. We will obey your voice." That's what we said. That's what we said. Are we careful to observe these things with all our heart and all our soul? If we are, verse 18 says, "Also this day the Lord has proclaimed you to be his special people, just as he promised you that you should keep all his commandments, and that he will set you high above all nations, which he has made, in praise, in name, in honor, and that you may be a holy people to the Lord your God, just as he has spoken." Just as he has spoken. And he spoke that to them back on Mount Horeb. "If you will just be obedient, you'll be my special people. You'll be my nation. However, he didn't make them do it. He didn't put something in their mind to confuse them to make them do it. In fact, there were some clearly stated options. And it's listed in many places. I listed one that is actually a little bit, I never looked at it that way before. So it's not one of, not Deuteronomy 28 or one of those. But there were some clearly stated options for obedience and disobedience. But surely, surely after what they have seen, after what they had experienced, surely weighing the two options, weighing what was good and what was bad, and what would happen if you were bad and what would happen if you were good, surely they would choose the good. They would choose the good. So in Isaiah, the first chapter, and we're going to read, I'm going to read this, but I'm going to be doing a good bit of paraphrasing, so I think you'll understand. We're going to start reading in verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's think about this thing. Let's reason what makes sense. What just makes sense. Then he goes verse 18. Says the Lord, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Whatever you've done wrong, I'm going to forgive you for that. I'm going to forgive you. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. Just simply be obedient. Be willing to be obedient. And everything good in the land will be yours. It will be yours. But verse 20, but if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. He said, do good, you'll be blessed. Do bad, you'll be cursed. Verse 21, how the faithful city has become a harlot. It was full of justice, righteousness lodged in it, now murderers. Your silver has become dross, your wine mixed with water, your princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Everyone loves bribes and follows after rewards. They do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. They made their choice. They made their choice. God said, let's reason together. It only makes sense. But they went a different direction. They went a different direction. Let's turn to Jeremiah, the 9th chapter. And I'm going to start reading in verse 1. It says, oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I may weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they are all adulterers. That's one sin that they're breaking. An assembly of treacherous men. That's two. And like the bow, they have bent their tongues for lies. That's three. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. That's the big one. That's four. Verse 4 says, everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust his brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanderers. That could be never mind. I can't remember, so I'm going to go on. If I think about it, I'll just blurt it out. And everyone will deceive his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. Let's reason together. What's the right thing to do? And weary themselves. They give every effort. They give their heart and soul to commit iniquity. Verse 6, your habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them. How shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is an arrow shoot out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peacefully to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies in wait. He looks for an opportunity to do harm, to steal, to hurt. Verse 9 says, shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the habitation of the wilderness a lamentation, because they are burned up so that no one can pass through them, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both the birds in the heavens and the beasts have fled, they are gone. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. I will make the cities of Judah desolate, without an habitation. Who is the wise man who may understand this? Who is the wise man that will say, this is the right thing to do? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken, that he may declare it? Where are the people that he spoke to? Where are the people that he gave the instructions to? Where are the people that he asked to reason with? Where are they? Where are they? This is what he's asking. Because these are the people to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken through his own mouth. Why does the land perish and burn up like a wilderness, so that no one can pass through? So what happens? What happens? Are they in for, is Israel in for complete destruction? Is that where they're headed? No. Our God is full of mercy. He's full of loving kindness. And he made a promise to Abram. He made a promise to Abram. And he is going to keep his promise if nobody else kept theirs. He is going to keep his part of the covenant. Turn to Ezekiel 36. It is impossible for God to make a promise and not keep it. It simply is not possible. Start reading in verse 26. Verse 26. Verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And once you do that, then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. I will deliver you from all uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. I will multiply the fruit of your trees and increase your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine from among the nations. In verse 31, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourself in your own sight for your iniquities and your abomination. Not for your sake do this. Not for your sake will I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt, and the desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all those who pass by. So they will say, this land was desolate and has become like the Garden of Eden, and wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Things have turned around. Why have they turned around? Because verse 27, you will walk in my statutes, you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. Verse 35, so they will say, this land was desolate, has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, not you, but I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. There's such a great comfort in that statement. I have spoken it, and I will do it. I will do it. He has a covenant with us. If we repent, if we have his spirit and allow that spirit to lead us, he's going to lead us to what will ultimately become of us. He's going to lead us to rulership in his kingdom. Is it because we're such good people? Is it because we've learned so much? Is it because we have such good talents? No. He says, I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. I will do it. Turn back to Isaiah. Isaiah, the 40th chapter. Because once you have a nation that's obedient, the world is a different place. It's a different place. So now I'll start reading in verse 1. It says, comfort. Yes, comfort my people, says the Lord. Speak comfort to Jerusalem and cry out to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. You know, Mr. Wright was talking about people who are having difficult times. And a lot of us are. A lot, 30%. One-third of the people in the Pacific Northwest is horrible. Those people that were fortunate enough to have savings accounts for retirement, are being, they're seeing them up, down, up, down, up, down, knowing in their mind that one day they're going to be down and they're not going to come back up. But Isaiah 40 verse 1 says, comfort, yes, comfort my people. Because one day our warfare is going to end. Our iniquity is going to be pardoned. And we will hear the voice. We will hear the word, the mouth of the Lord speaking directly to us. Directly to us. As a matter of fact, that's not as far away as you think. Verse 3, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. The mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Go to Isaiah 58. I should be finished now. Isaiah 58. Start reading. We're going to read verse 13 and 14. It says, if you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and shall honor him, not doing your own ways, not finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words, but being obedient, following his commandments, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's non-retractable. That's non-retractable. Sometimes we say things that they might fly out of our mouth and we immediately wish we could draw them back. But we can always go back and say, I apologize, or we can make promises that we maybe just don't keep. But once God says it, it's as good as being done. It's as good as being done. I'm going to read Micah 4, verse 3 to 5, only because it takes me so long to find it. Micah 4, verse 3 says, he shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But everyone shall sit under his own vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid. Our problems will be solved. Our pain will be gone. There'll be no more super rich and super poor. Everyone shall have his own vine, his own fig tree. And they won't worry about, can I make the mortgage payment this month? I lost my job. Am I going to be able to handle this? Why? How do we know it's going to happen? For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. The mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Well, brethren, Israel is not the only special people. Israel was chosen by God. But there was another people that was chosen by God. Let's turn to 1 Peter 2. First Peter 2. I'm going to read verse 9 and 10. It says, but you, that you men, meaning you and me and all of us here, and all of us who are meeting at the Sabbath all over the world, that are obedient to God and keep His commandments. We talked about the Sabbath, that keep that Sabbath commandment. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Who once were not a people, but are now not just a people, but the people of God. Who had not obtained mercy, but now we have obtained mercy from God. We obtain mercy from God. Turn to John, the 6th chapter. And we'll notice some of the similarities between us and the Israelites in the desert. John, the 6th chapter, and let's start reading in verse 31. Their fathers ate manna in the desert, as is written. He gave them bread to eat, bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread. The true bread. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. The Israelites wanted bread. They got bread that was temporary. The next day they had to eat it again and eat it again. This is the bread of life. The bread of life. And then they said to Him, verse 34, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Now, I believe in Christ, and I'm looking forward to a meal afterwards, after we leave here. And I could use some water right now, as a matter of fact. That's spiritually speaking, of course. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me, I will by no means cast out. Do you understand that He's saying, I'm not going to put you up. I'm not going to put you up. I will never, never, never leave you or forsake you. But that doesn't mean you're locked in. You can leave. You can leave. But I'm not going to put you out. For I've come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. This is the will of My Father who sent Me, that all He has given Me, I should lose nothing. But of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Go to John 16. I'm sorry, John 14. We talked about Jesus Christ when he walked on this earth. We talked about talking to God, talking to Christ face to face. Well, the information that Jesus Christ gives us is talking, during his 3.5 year ministry, is talking to God face to face. So, the information he gives us is basically the spoken word from the mouth of God. And let's look at some of the words that he gives us. Chapter 14, I'm going to read from verse 1 to 3. It says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many offices. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." That is the plan. That is the plan. This is what Christ, doing the will of his Father, wants to do for us. He wants to go and prepare a place for us, and he wants us to be there with him. He wants us to be there with him. Let's go to John 16. We'll read verse 12 to 15. "This is my commandment." Uh-oh. So now we got commandments involved. We got stuff to do. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all things I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go out and bear fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." About 10 sermons in here. Our commandment is to love one another. To love one another. And to do whatever God through Jesus Christ commands us to do. If we do that, that place that's being prepared for us is as sure as anything. It's more sure than this floor, the ceiling. It's more sure than this life. It's more sure than anything. If we keep those commandments. If we keep those commandments. The life that we live here is just a short span of time. It just goes on from point A to point B. But the love of God goes on infinity and to infinity and beyond. I know it comes from somewhere. Let's go back to John 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 7. Now I'm looking for places to cut. I was going to finish now. I'm trying to find some places to cut. Start reading in verse 7. "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I have also loved you. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. And verse 12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Let's go to Galatians 6. Yeah, Galatians 6. This is how we love one another. Galatians 6. We're going to read verse 1 to 10. 1 to 10. Again, we have choices here. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be also tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load. We had a sermon explaining that, so I won't even go into that. Let him who is taught share the word in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. And verse 8 says, for he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. So, brethren, we have an option again. We can sow to the flesh. We can give in to our fleshly desires, anger, envy, all of those competition, we can give into all those things. We can give into all those things. But we're sowing to the flesh. We're sowing to the flesh. Or we can sow to the Spirit, which is love, which is the love that you read about in 1 Corinthians 13. There's no law against that. There's nothing that can come of that except good. Nothing but good. Does it make you weak? Does it make you a wimp? Does it make you someone that anybody can run over top of? Nothing bad can come of love. Nothing bad can come of agape love. Nothing. Go to 1 Peter 4. We'll start reading in verse 7. Verse 7. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Let me read it again. But the end of all things is at hand. I think we all believe that in some fashion. We all believe that in some fashion. Therefore, be serious. Be serious. Not casual. Not lighthearted. Not praying out of obligation. But be serious and watchful in your prayers. And above all things, even above that, even above being looking and seeing the end of all things coming, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Let's go to Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 8. Ephesians 3, 1 to 8. Let's tie, see if we can tie together here, us and the Israelites, just a little bit more, and then I'll finish up. Because we're not going to have much time to fellowship very shortly. Ephesians 3, verse 1 to 8. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I wrote before in a few words, by which when you read, you may understand the knowledge of the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs in the same body, partakers of the same promises in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The Gentiles and the descendants of Abram are all those that are called by God. Are all intertwined. We're now heirs to the same promises. This was a mystery that they didn't understand before, but Paul revealed that mystery to us. So, they. One of the verses I cut was on the covenant. I probably shouldn't have. But, there was the old covenant. There was the new covenant. We're now all under the same covenant as a result of the death of Jesus Christ. We're all going to reap the same rewards if we are obedient, if we keep his commandments. Let's turn to Revelation 20 for our last scripture. Revelation 20, start reading in verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they that sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, who had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were ended. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him for 1,000 years. That's where we're headed. That's a promise. We have all those wonderful scriptures about what that, we just heard at the feast, about what that 1,000 years is going to be like. So what we suffer now, what we put up with now, what we have to endure now, is simply gearing us up, preparing us for that time, for that time. The Lord spoke to the nation of Israel on Mount Horeb in the fire, face to face, face to face. Moses stood between them because they were afraid. The first covenant with his commands and ordinances was established, but that covenant failed completely. They could not. It wasn't that they would not make the correct choices. They simply could not make the correct choices. Christ came to earth in human form, lived a sin-free life, died and gave his blood to establish a better covenant. He also spoke to those he interacted with during that 3.5 year ministry, face to face, face to face, through the mouth of the Lord. Now he and the Father abide in us. And one scripture, I'm so sorry that I cut. His spirit abides in us. That spirit speaks to us constantly. So we had Israel talking to the Lord in the fire. We had Jesus Christ on earth talking to those he interacted with. And now we have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, within us, that's speaking to us every day. Our conscience. If we would just follow that spirit, if we just follow that spirit, if we just listen, we will reap that reward. The reward for listening and obeying is rulership with Jesus Christ and the Father later, but with Jesus Christ and the world tomorrow.